We continue in our study in the book of Mark. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. And we continue in the solemn text where Jesus has just died on the cross. Mark chapter 15, and this morning we'll be studying verses 42 through 47. I'll lead us in prayer. Father, the Holy Spirit is needed for spiritual discernment. So would you please fill us with the Spirit that we might understand properly what your word is telling the church. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. I'll begin with verses 42 and 43. And when evening had already come, because it was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent council member, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Jesus died around 3 in the afternoon on a Friday, the day before the Sabbath. Sabbath, or Saturday, was a rest day for the Jews, and Friday was a preparation day when everything, particularly the food, was to be prepared for the Sabbath, for no work could be done on the Sabbath. The Sabbath begins for the Jew at sundown on Friday, since the day for the Jew was from sunset to sunset. And as our passage opens, it is Friday evening. It is not yet sundown. As Luke explicitly says, it was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was drawing near. And it was not lawful to prepare a body for burial on the Sabbath. We are introduced to a man named Joseph. He is from Arimathea. We don't know exactly where that town existed, but it is thought to have been about 20 miles from Jerusalem. We're told that he is a prominent council member. And the word translated prominent may also be translated of good repute. He was a man of good standing in the eyes of others. And he was a council member, that is, a member of the Sanhedrin, that is, the supreme court of the Jewish nation. It was made up of 71 men, including the high priest, Pharisees, Sadducees. It is the very same body that had met the night before in the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, and condemned Jesus to be deserving of death. Joseph of Arimathea was a member of that council. And we're told about Joseph, too, that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. That is, he was among the Jews who were looking forward to the coming and kingdom of the Messiah, of the world to come. There was expectation. He was like Simeon and Anna. In Luke chapter 2, we read of Simeon that he was righteous and devout, waiting for the comfort of Israel. Or like Anna, who was giving thanks to God and continued to speak of this infant Jesus to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And we're told that Joseph gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. The death of an executed man did not end his humiliation under Roman law. It was not uncommon for one crucified to be left on the cross to rot or to be eaten by animals or birds. Sometimes the one who died on a cross was denied burial. The release of a body for burial depended solely on the decision of the magistrate. In most cases, where the family asked for the release of a corpse for a proper burial, the release was granted. However, that was not the case for one convicted of high treason. Normally, release would not be given. Public mourning was illegal for anyone who had been executed. And what an unusual request this is, to ask for the dead body of one to whom you are not related. Why did Joseph have to gather up courage to go before Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus? There were risks. Joseph is asking the Roman civil leader who condemned Jesus to death for treason for Jesus' body in order to show mercy to that body. He is asking to do good to the body of a man considered the enemy of the state. Joseph would have been familiar with the Roman regulations regarding the burying of a corpse, including one crucified for treason. And furthermore, he was not a relative of Jesus. Also, Joseph is planning to show mercy to the body of the man that his contemporaries on the council condemned to death for blasphemy. Why is Joseph doing this? Why risk himself for one who is now dead? Well, Jewish law prescribed that the body of the man who is hung should be taken down and buried before sundown. We read that in Deuteronomy 21 this morning. His corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, because cursed of God is he who is hanged, so that you do not make unclean your land, which Yahweh your God gives you as an inheritance. Also, the burial of the dead is an act of piety, as shown in the Old Testament. Jacob made his son Joseph, Joseph of the Old Testament, promise to bury him in a cave back in the Promised Land. David buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan. And you're aware contemporaneously of the urgency and importance Israel has placed upon recovering the bodies of those killed on October 7th. Burying the deceased is an uppermost obligation. Jesus' brothers apparently are not there. They are not asking for the body. The disciples, out of fear, have fled. They are not asking for the body. But why Joseph? Why does Joseph muster the courage to ask for Jesus' body? It's more than the things I've just mentioned. We read that Joseph was looking for the establishment of God's reign on earth. And apparently, he believed Jesus was truly sent from God to effect the establishment of God's reign on earth. His yearning for the coming of the kingdom drew him to Jesus and Jesus' teaching concerning the kingdom. And from other gospel writers, we learn that indeed Joseph had become a believer in Jesus. But up until this point, he had been secret about it. Matthew 27, Joseph had also become a disciple of Jesus. Luke 23, he had not, as a member of the council, consented to their counsel and action. He had not consented to the condemnation that the council had made against Jesus for blasphemy. John chapter 19, he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of his fear for the Jews. But here Joseph shows courage in asking for Jesus' body. He is like Esther. He is precisely the one God has raised up. And being a wealthy, he was wealthy, being a wealthy, prominent council member, he was a good one to approach Pilate. But make no mistake, it is a bold request, for it clearly identifies him with a man who has just been condemned and executed, as he seeks to give him an honorable burial. Now verses 44 through 45. And Pilate wondered if he had died by this time. And summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he had already died. And ascertaining from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Pilate wondered, Pilate marveled, Pilate was surprised that Jesus was dead already. Death by crucifixion was a slow, lingering death, suffering from thirst and exposure to the sun. Those crucified often lived 2 or 3 days before dying. The thieves, which were crucified with Christ, were not dead when Jesus died. Their limbs were broken to hasten their death. Thus, the death of Jesus by this time, this short time, was surprising to Pilate. Pilate therefore required the confirmation of the centurion to assure himself that Jesus had died. So he calls the centurion. This is the centurion who superintended the crucifixion. This is the same centurion who was standing right in front of Jesus, who saw the way Jesus breathed his last, and who said, "Truly, this man was God's son." And to Pilate, he confirmed that Jesus was dead. Perhaps he told him too that Jesus' side had been pierced with a spear. So there was no room to doubt Jesus being dead. And so Pilate grants the body to Joseph. The release of the body of one condemned for high treason, and especially one who was not an immediate relative, was quite unusual. But Pilate himself was convinced Jesus was innocent of the charges, but he had given in to the cries of the public. Now, verse 46. And when Joseph had bought a linen cloth and took him down, he wrapped him in the linen cloth and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Linen shrouds were customary for burial. Joseph must have bought this linen quickly before the businesses shut down for the Sabbath. And how understated it is, "and took him down." I would think the removal of a crucified body from a cross would be a difficult task. I don't know how difficult freeing the corpse nailed to the wooden beams would be. But there's also, I would think, the emotional difficulty of handling the body of one treated so gruesomely, one that you had hoped in, respected, and honored. Joseph's ministry here is one of love and of mercy. Perhaps Joseph had servants to help him with all that was to be done in such a short time before the Sabbath began, buying the linen cloth, taking Jesus down from the cross, preparing the body for burial, and burying him. Being wrapped in a linen would mark an honorable burial. And while none of the gospel writers mention a washing of the body, it is likely that the body was washed before being wrapped in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock. Now, there was an area far outside of Jerusalem that was relegated for the burial of executed criminals. But that is not the burial place that Joseph utilized. Matthew tells us that the tomb belonged to Joseph and that it was new. It had never been used before. John tells us that the location of the tomb was in a garden near the site of the crucifixion. And this one was hewn out of rock, that is, cut or carved into an outcropping of natural rock, resulting in a cave-like structure. Tombs from virgin rock were the best, and he laid this body in this new tomb where no man had ever been laid. And the tomb would have like a stone bench or a stone shelf cut into the rock upon which the body would be laid. To bury someone in one's own family tomb was a special act of reverence and affection. And dear friends, do not miss this. What we read here fulfills a prophecy from 700 years before, where Isaiah said, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. And then Joseph rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Matthew tells us it was a large stone. It was probably a carved, disc-shaped stone, maybe about 3 feet in diameter, rolled into place into a groove. To move it back from the entrance would only be accomplished with great effort. And we read this in verse 47. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he had been laid. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, had witnessed Jesus dying on the cross. Now they witness his burial. Very likely they saw Joseph take the body of Jesus down from the cross, and they followed him and observed where he laid him. And their eyewitness to Jesus' burial is important. They were witnesses of his death, of his burial, as afterwards they will be witnesses of his resurrection from the dead. And they saw where the body was laid. This is important too. It confirms the location and identity of the tomb before the resurrection. Their witness is important in the proclamation of the gospel. Now I'd like to make applications from what we've just studied. I have five. The first one is this. Dear friends, let us await eagerly the coming of the kingdom of God. Simon awaited it. Anna awaited it. Joseph of Arimathea awaited it. And clearly Scripture commends those who await it. To be sure, the kingdom of God came with the presence of Jesus. To be sure, the kingdom of God came with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We live in a time qualitatively different from the saints in the Old Testament, and we give thanks for the time we live in. Yet, there is more to come. We await the consummation of the kingdom when Christ has put all enemies under his feet, when the tabernacle of God is among his people and he will dwell among them, when there will no longer be death or crying, when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. John writes, "Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself." Paul writes that the crown of righteousness will be awarded to all who have loved his appearing. Friends, are you waiting for the coming of the kingdom of God? Is that a longing that you have? Let us pray as Jesus taught his disciples, as we prayed this morning, "Thy kingdom come." Let us give our amen to the words of John in the second to last verse of the Bible. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us eagerly await the coming of the kingdom of God. Second, let us gather up courage to take worthy risks for Christ. Joseph took a risk with Pilate. He took a risk with his fellow council members in honoring Jesus after Jesus' death. Let us be willing to take worthy risks for the honor and love of Jesus. We should always play it wise, but we should not always play it safe. Yes, there is a time to be silent, but there's also a time to speak. Yes, there is a time to flee, but there's also a time to remain in one's post. And like Joseph, may the Lord use the cross to remove timidity, even cowardice, and fill us with godly courage. May our anticipation and confidence in the coming kingdom fill us with godly courage. Dear friends, are you inhibited? What inhibits you? Do you need to be bolder? Where do you need to be bolder? Are you in a situation where you need to gather courage to minister in Christ's name? Friends, may love compel us to do things we would have been too afraid to do otherwise. May yearning for the kingdom compel us to do things we would have been too afraid to do otherwise. Let us gather up courage to take worthy risks for Christ. Third, let us love Christ openly, not secretly. Joseph had been a disciple in secret. The scripture tells us he had not assented to the charges against Jesus. I don't know if he was present at that night meeting of the Sanhedrin, but he had been a disciple in secret. But when Jesus was dead on the cross, and no family was asking for his body, Joseph went to Pilate. Joseph took the body down. Joseph bought a linen and wrapped him in it. Joseph carried the body of Jesus to the tomb. Joseph laid him in the tomb. Joseph rolled the stone against the entrance. Joseph gave Jesus an honorable burial. Jesus on the cross changed Joseph from a secret follower of Christ to a committed and outwardly committed follower. Let us, who now know more the purpose of the cross than Joseph could have imagined, let us who now know more of what would occur 3 days later, which Joseph had no knowledge of, let us not hide or demur from our association with Christ. Rather, let us love Christ openly. Let our light shine. Fourth, when Jesus is proclaimed, you don't know. I need crystal shielding on this. I could not figure out what. I don't know if it's when Jesus is proclaimed, you don't know whom it will touch or who it will touch. Which is it? Whom? That was my best guess. When Christ is proclaimed, you do not know whom it will touch. The Sanhedrin was made up of 71 men. Joseph of Arimathea was touched. Nicodemus was touched. How had Joseph of Arimathea been touched? By Jesus' teaching, no doubt. By Jesus' healing. By Jesus' raising others, such as Lazarus from the dead. And he was primed to be moved by his yearning for the kingdom. But ultimately, it is the Spirit of God who grants the capacity to believe the gospel. We read in Acts chapter 13 that when Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And friends, you know what else we read in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 6? The word of God kept on spreading, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. When Jesus is proclaiming, you don't know whom it will touch. And the fifth and final application is this: that Jesus died and was buried is fundamental to the gospel. The confirmation of the women who were eyewitnesses of Jesus' death is important for the gospel reader and for church history. The confirmation of the centurion that Jesus died is important not only for Pilate, it is important for the gospel reader and for church history. That Jesus truly died is integral to the gospel. The confirmation of the women that Jesus was buried is important for the gospel reader and for church history. And the confirmation of the women where Jesus was buried is important for the gospel reader and church history. Friends, if Jesus does not return first, we are truly going to die. If we do not have a historical Savior who truly died and was truly buried, then we do not have a historical Savior who was raised from the dead and burst forth from the grave. As Paul writes, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are all of men most to be pitied. But dear friends, he goes on to write, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Dear friends, the burial of Christ is not unimportant. It's not simply to satisfy our curiosity of what happened after Jesus bore the curse on the cross. What we have read today is of extreme importance. Jesus Christ truly died for your sins. Jesus Christ was truly buried. Thanks be to God for raising up Joseph of Arimathea and all these women who were eyewitnesses. And the circumstances are truly set for Jesus to burst forth in power from the grave in 3 days. I close by saying, if there are any who are here today who have not yet believed on the historical Jesus, who lived the perfect life, who obeyed the law in all respects, who went to the cross, who died on the cross receiving the penalty for sins, was dead and buried and ultimately raised again. If you have not trusted in him, put your trust in him today, for there is no other means by which one can be made right with God. But thanks be to God, he has provided a means. So I urge you, I exhort you to believe on the Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your scriptures are so very clear that we had a Savior who passed through the door of death after receiving the penalty for the sins of the world. We have a Savior whose body was lifeless and who was laid in a grave and ultimately rose with power. We thank you we have a Savior who has gone through the things that we will go through if he does not come first. And yet we have a champion, we have a leader who has exercised power over death and has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we shall be raised like him. He is the first fruit, and we shall follow. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.